We are continuing our study on the church. We've seen the church is important to Christ. Christ founded the church. He died for it, identifies with it, nourishes it, and cherishes it, and even uses the church to display his manifold wisdom. Last several weeks, we've turned our focus to what that means for us. What does that mean for members of the local body? What should we be doing? We should show up. We're at number 7 today. We should show up, number 1. Number 2, we should love. 3, care. 4, pray for one another. 5, build each other up. 6, fellowship with each other. And today, we're going to look at we should sing with one another. We should sing with one another. We just did that. Check the box. You just did that. One of my dad's favorite books in his library, my dad had a ton of books, was a little book called The Only Hymns. He had a first edition print of The Only Hymns. The Only Hymns, how many ever heard of The Only Hymns? I figured I'd get at least one. I assumed that you probably know that one. The Only Hymns were written in 1779 by two fellas, one named William Cowper. And if you ever read a biography on him, it's amazing. If you struggle with depression, read Cowper's book. He wrestled with that most of his life, but wrote a lot of hymns. He wrote, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. He wrote, there's a fountain filled with blood. His pal, pastor of the little church in Olney, was a guy named John Newton. Ever heard of John Newton? He wrote a book, a song you may have heard of, titled Amazing Grace. So in the Olney hymns, they made their own hymn book for their church. 348, I believe, if it's correct. They had three little books they put together in the Olney hymns and separated by categories. You want to sing about creation, you could do that. So if we were to take a guy from Olney in 1779 and time travel him to Lexington Baptist Church today, and Joe Englishman, that we time traveled up here, was sitting in our church, and he was singing with us today, what would his response be? What if he turned to you and said, I miss singing the hymns? What would he mean? What would he mean? Would he not mean singing from what? The Olney hymn book. 348 songs. Those are the songs that they sang at their church. He would not have known anything by Fanny J. Crosby. He would not have known any of the songs that we just sang. So how would you respond to Joe Englishman? How would you respond to him? Say perhaps that you grew up in a church like I did, where we sang from the hymn book every Sunday. That's not a problem. It's neither good nor bad. But I grew up singing from a hymn book. The church hymn book here that Lexington used to use, that's out there we use on Sunday nights, that's not the hymn book I grew up on. You have songs in there we did not sing. Every song from 80 and above, we never sang. Ain't happening. So I missed these. I mean, my wife grew up at, as I'll tell you about, a liberal church. She grew up at this church later. I'll tell you about that later, but she knew all these songs. Like, I don't even know these things, man. But what rationale would you give to Joe Englishman for why do we sing songs other than the Olney hymn book? What reasoning would you give? Because you probably know, at best, 10 of those songs. I would venture to say most of you probably know 3, maybe 4. So are we wrong to sing other songs than the Olney hymns? What should our position be? Is the Olney hymn book the only hymn book? What would we all say? No. No. Is there an era of songs that we must sing? 1779. 1879. 1929. 1959. 1989. What is the era? And why are we to sing? Why should I open my mouth and sing on Sundays? And the views on music are numerous. Can we agree to this? The views on music are numerous. And there are few things within Christianity as volatile as music. Rarely is a volatility in music having to do with doctrine. If we just sang, Jesus is dead, he never rose from the grave, would you have a problem? I would hope so. That's not what we have the issue with, is it? Issue becomes style, not substance. The style or familiarity. What I knew, what I grew up with, Joe Englishman, what I sang in my church to the certain meter and rhyme that Newton and Cowper wrote, that's what to me is valid hymnody. So before I continue, can I ask you a question? Because I know this is a touchy subject. I know it is. Can I ask you a question? What would it take for you? What would it take for you personally to have a biblical understanding of music and singing within the church? What would it take? What do you mean by that? My view is biblical. Great. What do you mean by that? What would it take for you to put aside your personal opinion? What would it take for you to put aside your personal opinion, your personal preference, and embrace what Scripture says about singing and music? What would it take? What light? What message? And I hope today we can see from God's word what music should look like in the local church. And I hope that the word of God will be what will teach you, not your own familiarity, not Joe Englishman's hymn book, The Only Hymns. Let me tell you, if you've never read through The Only Hymns, get it and read through it, because it's fantastic. It's rich. It is rich. But I'm glad that we have variety. I'm glad we can go outside of that, and I hope you are too. Colossians 3:16 says, and it'll be up here on the screen, this is from the NESV. Usually I preach from the ESV. The NESV is going to be the version I'm using today because I believe the translation. The NES is such a literal translation. I think it handles this text very well, and I think you're going to appreciate how they translated this. They did a very good job. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So first, I'm going to look at the foundation of singing together. What is the foundation of singing together? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is an imperative. It's a command. It's not an option for Christians. The members here, Lexington Baptist Church, and Christians are commanded to let the word of Christ dwell within you. How? Richly. Richly dwell within you. If I'm to worship my God the way he would have me to, I have to first have the word of God dwelling within me. And you think of this phrase, richly dwell within you, it's another way to say this literally would be to let the word of Christ make itself at home in you. It's just in there. It's comfy, cozy, feet up on the table. The word of Christ is in you, at home in you. You know, some people can see pastors, they can see deacons, they can see spiritual leaders to be almost like doctors or mechanics. If you're like me, I don't have to worry about what's wrong with my car or knowing about my car because there are tens of thousands of people called mechanics that know such information, right? My hands, as I told you before, they are inept. These are not made for labor. I don't know what to do with them. When they catch a ball, they work great. When they put a tool in there, it's like, they don't work, okay? Neither is my mind. I don't understand motors. I don't understand vehicles. I'm not real great at biology. So when I go and talk to my doctor and he says, you have this, I'm just like, all right. Right? When your mechanic, when my mechanic says, you have this problem wrong, sure. What is that going to cost me? Right? Here we go. Because I can't fix it. Well, it's just this. Watch YouTube video. It ain't happening. I'm going to total my car once I pull out a wrench. It's not going to work. And sometimes you can treat, and we can treat pastors or deacons or spiritual leaders in your church, Sunday school teachers, you can treat them like that, like I don't really need to know anything. They have the answers. Unfortunately, that does not work with the Word of God. Unfortunately, that does not work in church. The command is for you, Christian, you believer, you member of our local assembly, have the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. Are there others here that may know more of the word than you? Absolutely. Are there others here that know more of the word than me? Absolutely. It's not a competition. Know the word. Have it be rich in you. Well, when do I stop? Have the word be rich in you. So keep learning, keep growing, keep knowing. So the problem with thinking that, you know, seeing the church or pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers or spiritual leaders as that's your source of information and not the Bible, that's the source you can go to and they can tell you the problems and it's not the Bible. When the word of Christ is not dwelling rich within you, there's two problems here. First, you're disobeying a clear command in Scripture. This is an imperative. This is a command. You do this. Secondly, the problem is your refusal to know the word impacts your ability to teach others in this room. Your refusal to have the word of Christ dwelling within you richly impacts your ability to teach others in this room. When Pastor said this, there is, according to Paul, a definite relationship between our knowledge of the Bible and our expression of worship in song. One way we teach and encourage ourselves and others is through, one way we teach and encourage each others, not the only way, one way we teach and encourage each others is through the singing of the word of God. But if we do not know the Bible or understand it, we cannot honestly sing it from our hearts. The word of God has to be in you. We have to be striving to know it, striving to know the Savior, like you strive to know the girl you're dating, the fiance you want to marry, the woman of your dreams that you're now married to, the way you want to know your child's heart. Striving to know the Savior. And if I'm not striving to let his word dwell deep within me, I have to understand I'm coming through these doors unprepared to worship the King. So when I walk through those doors and I'm not ready, I've not been letting the word of Christ dwell within me richly, I'm not prepared not only to worship the King, but also I'm not prepared to teach others. So we have the foundation, namely knowing God, but what's the goal? What is the goal of singing together? It says here, Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with all psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. So the imperative, the command we have is, let the word of Christ dwell within you. Following that command are three participles within this text, and they have with them that the imperative force. So you see these as commands. Two of them we're going to talk about here next. Our first, letter A, teach and admonish. So these have that imperative force, meaning see these as commands, teach and admonish. But what do these words mean? To teach is to set the mind right. Admonish is the word counsel. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, to counsel one another, to instruct, to warn, to exhort. It's where we get nouthetic or biblical counseling, is this word, admonishing one another. So you are to teach people and you are to counsel others through the singing of the word of God. You may be thinking, you can't be serious. Me singing fa-la-la with everyone in here, that's going to teach somebody? Let me read you from a few commentaries. Let me just read you through as fast as I can, and I'm just going to stop at 3. We could have gone to 15. We could have gone to 25. But the participles here, one writer said, teaching and admonishing, exhort, warn, and admonish. This teaching and admonition was to be in the form of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Another commentary. Teaching and admonishing are here regarded as being affected by the means of song. How about another? Psalms and hymns were to be regarded as a method of teaching and admonishing. That is, there to be imbued with truth and such to elevate the mind and withdraw it from error and sin. Andrew Fletcher, I don't know if you ever heard of him, old Scottishman who lived in the 1600s, once said that if he were allowed to make the ballads of a nation, he cared not who made the laws. You ever heard this? Andrew Fletcher said, if he were allowed to make the ballads of a nation, he cared not who made the laws. The commentator continued, it is true in a more important sense that he who is permitted to make the hymns of a church need care little who preaches or makes the creed. He will more effectively mold the sentiments of a church than those who preach or make creeds and confessions. Hence, it is indispensable in order to the for the preservation of the truth that the sacred songs of a church should be imbued with sound evangelical sentiment. That's a strong statement saying singing teaches almost more than preaching does. Now, I get a little nervous about that because this is my job, right? Saying what Glenn does, music guys. You know, I say that jokingly, but listen, if you think through a song that we'll learn, a song for the month as we've been doing, you're going to walk out of here singing that song more than you're going to go out here quoting a nifty statement or cliche or something that I said throughout the sermon. Do you remember the outline from last week? Thank you. That's awesome. Appreciate that response. Compared to, can you remember one of the songs we sang? Were you singing that song through the week? Because there's something about hearing something and hearing truth and being able to recite it in song, and it helps us memorize it. Now, if I sang the sermons, maybe that would help you, but I don't know that you would tolerate that for 45 minutes. Neither would I. But a rich worship time is not just singing the word, it's reading the word, it's hearing the word preached. But folks, if our singing is not truth, why does it matter if our preaching is? The singing is us teaching each other psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, the truth of God. And as we leave, how many times have you been through a tough time and you end up singing a song? I remember at our former church, one of the elders, Jack Jones, had cancer. And we're in an elder meeting, and he asked the elders to anoint him and pray for his healing. And we sang, "It Is Well." Like we're trying to encourage each other. It is well. It is well with my soul. As you're singing for this brother you love and you're watching cancer eradicate his body, you remind yourself, it's well. There is peace like a river that tends my soul. It's rich. It's truth. And it helps us work together going to not forget the truth of the gospel. So am I for the preaching of the word? Absolutely. It's through the foolishness of preaching. It's how God accomplishes his purposes in salvation. But when it comes to teaching each other, one of the best ways we can do that is through singing sound theological songs. And so how do I do this? How do I do this? And we see letter B here. We are to sing theological songs. We're to sing theological songs. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom. What does it tell you? Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How can you teach and admonish? Sing. Sing your heart out. Make sure the songs that you are singing are theological, that they're teaching, that they're helping us learn and understand who God is, what he would have us do. So you look at these categories. What are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Because if Joe Englishman is going to talk about, "I miss singing the hymns," well, Joe Englishman, what about psalms? What about spiritual songs? Is Joe Englishman missing something? No, he's not, because sometimes we classify hymns by being anything in a hymn book, right? If it's in a hymn book, that's a hymn. We can slap any song in a hymn book. So what are these songs? What are psalms? What are hymns? What are spiritual songs? Can you guess what the psalms are? What kind of songs do you think those are? Anybody? Not all at the same time. I see that hand. Psalms. There you go. There you go. I appreciate that, David. The confidence to step up and answer that one in front of all these people. They're psalms. As you guess, they're psalms. They're songs based on scripture. Perhaps you learned, as I did, "Unto Thee, O Lord," or other songs that you would sing, and you're singing just text from the psalms. You can include in with this, if you want to branch out a little more loosely defined, scripture songs. So in Philippians 2, we talk about 2, 5 through 11. It's called the Christ Hymn, which was as many believe, a song sung at that time in the early church. So we're going to sing those. So psalms, you think these are songs taken from scripture. Those are pretty good songs to sing, right? We know this is truth. We're singing psalms to each other. Another category, let's do spiritual songs. So what are they? One writer defined these by saying spiritual songs emphasize testimony. They express in song what God has done for us. So songs like I Need Thee Every Hour, My Jesus, I Love Thee, Be Thou My Vision, Come Thou Fount are defined as spiritual songs. This definition is defined as spiritual songs. So I cannot say I miss, Joe Englishman can't say I miss singing the hymns. He can't include these songs in there because these aren't hymns. Come Thou Fount is my favorite. One of my favorite hymns, but it's not a hymn. It's a spiritual song. It's one of my favorite songs in the hymn book I grew up with. I Need Thee Every Hour. It's right here. And it's one of the songs that, man, before I get up to preach, it's one of the songs I read through, I pray through, because it's just, I need God. In my testimony, I need him now. Song I read through and preach. So it's not, we're not declassifying this as a hymn. It's not a bad thing. It's not doing something. We're trying to define these in biblical terms, as opposed to Joe Englishman with the only hymn book defining this as, because he would see, I need thee every hour. He would see, Come Thou Fount, as not in his hymn book, right? So he would not, if he was only for the songs in his book, he would not sing these songs if he was stuck to the only hymns. But I think there's great truth in these songs, great riches in spiritual songs. So psalms, hymns, and again, it's not bad. Before we define the third category, it's beneficial to know these categories, are defined loosely. So you may have a song that has all three elements in it. You may have a song that has actual quote from Scripture. It may be talking about our personal walk with the Lord. And it may end up with this last third category, hymns, which are giving songs that give praise to God. Songs that are teaching us about who God is and are giving praise to him. So with this as our definition, look at the songs we sang today. Though none of them, and there wasn't one, though none of them were in the hymn book I grew up with, each of these, by scriptural definition, would be a hymn. Why? They give praise to who? Give praise to God. But what about style? What about style? Do you see anything about style in this text? And so you're going, well, what about style? An old American theologian said in the 1850s, so maybe they were dealing with this then. Maybe Christian music was still a struggle. 1850, are we going to sing songs written in 1850? Or are we going to stick with the only hymns or Charles Wesley songs? Can we branch out? Can Fanny Crosby write? Are we going to allow her to do this? She's writing contemporary Christian music. What are we going to do? So an old American theologian said in the 1850s, listen, one thing is proved clearly by this passage, Colossians 3:16, that there were other compositions used in the praise of God than the Psalms of David. And if it was right then to make such compositions, it is now. To recap what he is saying, style of worship is not contained in a genre. Aren't you glad we are allowed to sing songs other than the hymns? Other than the Psalms. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the style of which we sing can be different than the style in which the Psalms were sung? Have you ever sung a psalm to a Jewish melody? It's different than what happened here today. How many have ever sung a psalm to a Jewish melody? Now, it's beautiful. It ain't what I did growing up. That's not how I grew up singing those songs. We did not have some of those same instruments in the church I grew up in. The church I grew up in, we had a piano and an organ and then a period. Right? So we did not have all these instruments going along, and I am glad and thankful that we don't just have to sing the songs that were written 2,000 years ago, period. We can sing songs outside of Scripture in a different theme than just a Jewish musical. Aren't you glad? Does that not mean that God allows us to do this? He gives us freedom in our own creativity to look at the Word of God, look at our culture around us, to be able to write songs that are doctrinal and look at the culture around us and say, this culture, our culture is obviously different than that in the Middle East. The music style we listen to is different than that in the Middle East. And every time that a missionary would come to the church I grew up with, it was okay that they jumped and that they ran around in Africa and played drums. Like, that's okay because that's there. That's not here. Like, why aren't they wearing suit and ties? Why are they, how come that, how come they get to use a drum? Well, that's their culture. Well, what about, I'm pretty sure America's used drums before in the culture. You know, but aren't you glad, folks, I mean, seriously, aren't you glad God's given us that freedom to look at scripture, to be able to write theological songs, look at our culture, where we're at, and be able to take music that people will sing, a genre people will sing, and place the truth of God in it, and have this be almost for you a creed or a catechism. As you're walking out this door, I'm singing the truth of God to me. I'm going to come back on Sunday. I'm going to sing the truth of God to others. It is a beautiful freedom God has given us. And if it had not been given, John Newton would have never written Amazing Grace. If it had not been given, William Cowper would have never written what he wrote. And he probably, to be honest with you, would have committed suicide as he tried to numerous times, but it's the truth of God that kept bringing him back from making that decision. He'd write these in pens. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. The freedom God gave him to be able to express himself in truth, to teach others also, is a great gift to the church. So that begs the question, which style is right? And that's easy. My style. My style. My genre. And that's what we like to think. You may argue, well, I like the music I grew up with, and it's still not broke. You don't. Fix it. But aren't you glad the early church didn't say that? Aren't you glad second century church fathers didn't say that? Aren't you glad the reformers didn't say that? And let me be clear, I'm not saying what styles are acceptable and which ones are not. Listen to me, if you catch anything and if you're on the defensive, please hear this statement. What I'm saying, scripture allows for diversity in music in our worship time. And yet in our arrogance, in our selfishness, we have created a battle that was never intended. Let me repeat that. I'm not saying this is the style that's right for you. What I am saying, scripture allows for diversity in our worship time. And in our arrogance, in our selfishness, we have created a battle that is not from Jesus. It is from the Father of Lies, trying to disrupt, trying to divide the body of Christ. So think through that. We could sit here and bicker about music all day long. We could. Glenn and I do it on a daily basis down in the office. Never has he had someone give him so much input on music than his current lead pastor. Is that a fair statement? Fair statement. But all along the way, you can see these arguments that come up, the diversity that comes, the divisiveness that comes up. This is not from our Savior. This is a distraction. It is a tactic from our enemy. Today is a time we come together to worship. But how have you come? How have you come? Have you come with conditions? Have you come to praise God only if, ... we sing the songs you like? God, help us. Listen, if you are someone who likes the songs that are pre-1950, may God give you grace to learn new songs. Don't you want teenagers to learn the songs you knew? Would it not be of the same maturity for you to turn to teenagers and say, I'll learn the songs you're learning as well? If you're Gen X, you're millennial, you're Gen Z, whatever the digital age you're calling now, and you're too cool for the old school, may God help you see the riches that are in these old hymns. And there are some fantastic songs that you should know, even if you're 10, 12, 15, 20. There are some hymns that were written 400 years ago. You should know. And Grandpa and Grandma, there are songs written yesterday. You should know. So we show grace between the eras. If we sang 10 songs from the 20s, 10 from the 30s, 10 from the 40s, 10 from the 50s, 10 from the 60s, 10 from the 70s, 10 from the 80s, 10 from the 90s, 10 from 2000. And we haven't even gone into the 1800s, the 1700s, the 1600s. We would never sing. We'd sing Amazing Grace once every 5 years. We're going to have to give grace and to show I can learn something new, or I should learn something old. Should be grace given among the generations in this way. So if song A is too old for you, if song B is too new for you, may God help you to show grace, because this grace has been shown to brothers and sisters alike for centuries. For centuries, they have shown grace in this area. So do not take up arms where you should not. We've seen collectively you are to teach and admonish each other through singing, but there's one condition. What is the condition that follows? Teach and admonish each other, sing theological songs. What else should I do in this goal? Let her see here. Sing with thankfulness. Sing with thankfulness. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word translated thankfulness is actually the Greek word for grace. This is a Greek word for grace, but it's not the receiving of grace that's the focus. It is the pouring out of grace received. That's why it's translated thankfulness. It's like somebody that's been so graced by God, and that as an actual term. We've been graced by God in Ephesians 1. If you've been graced by your Savior, you're so full of his grace, and you turn and you pour it out back like a cup of orange juice. It's overflowing. You're spilling out towards others. This is this word, singing with thankfulness in your heart. So when you see a song that's giving praise to God, a hymn, when you see a spiritual song, it's talking about our direction in life. You see a scripture song, it's like, I cannot wait. I can't hold it back. Me being off tone or me not knowing the song as well as others not going to keep me from spilling out, because I'm going to sing with thankfulness in my heart. Sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. MacArthur said, listen, I don't usually like to list who the commentators are, but I know sometimes if you do, you drop a name and then people are like, oh, that's a good one. So let me say this, MacArthur, okay, if you know John MacArthur, he said of this, but the reason why I say this is because he uses a word here I was not expecting. Having the word of Christ richly dwell in us produces not only information, which it does, but also emotion. If you know John MacArthur, he's not the most emotional dude. He's very stoic, right? Having the word of Christ dwell in you produces not only information, but also emotion. It generates psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If the word of Christ is in you, it's going to give you information, but it's also going to produce emotion. What will come out? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs in this graceful way, give me thankfulness to God. So he just used the E word, emotion. Now, you may not have grown up like I did in a circle that was very much, I don't know the best way to describe this, emotion-free. When you think of an E-free church, that's what, don't think of that being church I grew up in, because that's different than emotion-free. Because it's like, you know, emotion, and in my understanding growing up, emotion is almost, it's almost bad, because emotions can deceive. Can emotions deceive? Absolutely. So the baby in the bathwater, take him out, because we don't want to be deceived by our emotions, so show no emotion at all. So when singing, stand to attention, and don't move left or right. Stand still. Emotion's gone. Emotion is to be stricken. And I'm not saying that joking. I mean, that's being very honest. Emotion was not to be a part of this. And you read the Psalms. Can you imagine? Let's say Pastor Glenn takes a sabbatical for 3 months, and we could, using that same time travel capsule, we go in and get David and have him come to lead worship at Lexington Baptist Church. David, the man after God's own heart, leading worship here in church for 3 months. You would have to clap your hands. I'm serious. Like, clap your hands. He literally told the entire nation of Israel, do this. Clap your hands, you people. You'd have to clap your hands. If you didn't like the instruments, pots and pans would be coming out real quick. Can you think? I'm not joking. I'm not being facetious. Look at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. This sounds fantastic. Yes, let's do that. Praise him with trumpet sound. All right. Trumpet. Praise him with lute. Whatever that is, sure. Right? Think of a large mandolin with a big hump on the bottom of it. Praise him with tambourine. I don't know. Praise him with dance. No. Praise him with strings. Yes. And pipe. Maybe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. No, I don't think so. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Really? No. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Does this look like our worship? Do we have anything to praise God for? Is the grace of God within you? Can it be poured out to others? Then praise him. Then we praise him. Now, it may not be, you're right, like for us to do all this tomorrow would be a struggle for many of us. I understand that. Even, you know, let me be honest with you, it'd be a struggle for me. This service would be a struggle for me. You know why? I'm not comfortable with it. This is not how I grew up. And if you're thinking here, if you're thinking that I am anti him, you do not know me. You do not know me at all. When my wife and I started dating, I only listened to music that was a cappella. And I only read from one version of the Bible. And the first question I asked her had to deal with, what version of the Bible do you read? I made her throw away all her country music CDs. This is when we were dating. And I would say, you know, I'm not comfortable. When you think through people, we had some today. Mr. Nana, not to embarrass you, but she raised her hand. Walt Baker's done that before. Glenn's done that before, and they're raising their hands. And I would look at people before in my past, and I would see them raise their hand, and I would judge them. I would judge them. Because I look at Isaiah 6, and I'd say, you know, if they really would worship God, how did Isaiah worship God? What did he do? He fell on his face flat in fear and reverence to God. So if we had fear and reverence to God, that's what we'd be. We wouldn't be putting our hands up, but we'd be putting our faces down. So the question would be for me in return, why don't we remove all the pews and worship the entire service with our face to the floor in reverence? Maybe we should. But then you read the Psalms and you see David. You see the people of Israel. You see Paul telling him, even in your prayers, lift your hands in holy prayer, going, I don't do that. Maybe that's cultural. Well, I'm not comfortable. I'm not comfortable with that. And let me be honest with you. When I say that, I mean that. I'm not comfortable with that. That's not how I grew up. How I grew up is very stoic. And so it's hard for me. It's hard for me to get my hand to hear, let alone to hear. Because I don't want to draw attention to myself, and I want to be reverential to God. And I'm mixed in my emotions, but then I read Psalm 15, and I look at my heart, and I go, what am I missing? God, what am I missing? This is how your people have worshipped you for millennia. And I want my own way instead of wanting you. And it breaks my heart. And man, God's really worked me over. You're like, well, what changed? What changed in you to go from very stoic and hymns only and songs only with a cappella, no piano, no guitar, to being able to play the guitar, which I do? You know, I had somebody tell me one time when I played a guitar in a service, I was helping at a church, and he said, I thought if I ever hear a guitar in church, I'd go up, take the guitar, and wrap that thing around that guy's neck. But that was okay. That was the statement to me. I was like, well, God bless you. Thank you, sir. What an encouragement you are to me. But I understood where he came from. There were no guitars in the church I grew up in. So a couple things happened in my life. First, my wife my wife, it's one thing, Jesus used in me. So I mentioned my wife went to a liberal church. So I went to visit my wife at her church, and when I say liberal, meaning they used a screen, which is not something I had ever done and had heard, not one time, hundreds of times, that those that use screens and not hymn books were liberal churches. So I assumed there's a liberal church. And I walk in, I'm like, They had instruments up there that were beyond piano and organ. And I don't even know if the organ played every song. And so it's like, man. Might as well have a woman preach next. And you're thinking, well, what on earth's going on here? The liberalness of this church. And then I start looking around and the Lord started using this going, I know my wife loves the Lord. I know she's faithful. So my world were just not lining up. Because I heard if you do these things, you're not going to love the Lord. You're a slippery slope, and all of a sudden, you're going to have a rock band up here the next week. And these are the things I'd heard growing up. So I was like, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. Then my wife and I got married, and we moved to Guam. She's still sans country music CD. But we moved to Guam. And we get there, and people are out, and they're playing guitar and ukulele. Well, again, that's okay. It's cultural. It's cultural. And I did not play guitar. In fact, I gave up guitar because I stunk at it. And so I started picking up. The kids were playing ukulele, and me just trying to be a youth pastor, say, well, let me see it. Let me show me how to play it. And it's so easy. One finger. It's like, I can do that. So I started playing uke with our teens. And I started loving it. And then we started playing uke on Wednesday night. And then the church we were at had a guitar ukulele choir where we had in the choir once a month 40 to 50 people playing guitar and ukulele at the same time. And it was wonderful. And God started working on my heart to going, maybe you're missing something in worship. It's not an instrument. It's not a genre. So over time, you meet people that have the freedom to raise their hands and worship God. And folks, if you are there, God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad you have that freedom to do that. And I hope you not feel looked down upon here for doing that. If you're here and you're like me and it's a struggle for you, just pray that when you do sing, just pray that God would give you an open heart to express your thankfulness to him. Whether that means you have a hand up or whether you got your hands in your pocket, whether you stand stiff as a board or whether as you even move left to right, will you please just come with a heart of thankfulness? And brother, would you give me grace if I get my hand to here? And I'll give you grace if you put your hands here or if your hands are here, but recognizing we are not here for a gesture of hand motions. We are here to teach one another psalms and hymns and spiritual singing. So when we walk out of here, we're remembering the truth of the gospel. So grace is given in this way. And again, you may be like me. You may have my background that's more stoic. Let me encourage you, try to find the freedom that we have in Christ to do this. It may be difficult for you. If you have freedom and you grew up in a church where there were no reins and you could do whatever you wanted, can you be patient with us? Would you be patient with people like me? It's hard. It's hard. It's hard for me. I want to worship my Savior like David did. I want to. It's hard. It's not for 30-some years. It's not what I grew up doing. Maybe for you, you're at 60. And you're like, it's been 60 years. That's hard. It's going to be hard. So let's have a heart of being thankful with a goal of teaching and admonishing one another. But that first foundation stone, letting the word of Christ dwell within me richly. Because if you walk through these doors and the word of Christ is not dwelling within you richly, you're not going to be gracious to others when we don't have the same style or have the same hand position or have whatever. So let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Listen, it was my pride and it was my arrogance to think I had the corner market on balance in music. It was my pride. It was my arrogance. And I needed to realize that my beliefs, so seemingly what I thought were on high ground, were not founded on scripture. That's unfortunate, isn't it? You ever have one of those days? Your standard that you have is on high ground, and then you recognize there's no scripture to support that, and you're like, huh. That's interesting. So what am I supposed to do now? And I've had that. And that's not to disparage my past. Man, I love the hymn book I grew up with. I want my boys to know each of those hymns. But I also want to know the songs that they're singing worship to God as well. Even the weird children's ones that they sing with all the motions, I don't know. Because I want my children to enjoy rejoicing in their great God. And I want to defer and give grace to them, because if I am the adult, should I not be the mature one to say, I can come to your level? And in time, Daddy will teach you some of these other great hymns too. So what does this mean for us today? Let me ask you a few questions and we'll close singing. And if you're here, on the front of your bulletin, those questions are there. Dr. Gertz gave me this great idea about putting these some of these application questions on the bulletin here. It's in the front there. You see three questions to consider from Colossians 3:16. Hopefully you can think through these this week. First, is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? What's the problem if you answer yes today? The problem is, 7 more days from now, you're gonna have to answer that question again. 7 days from that, you're gonna have to answer that question again. 7 days from that, you're gonna have to answer that question again. Is the word of Christ currently dwelling within you richly? How can you accomplish a task of teaching each other, admonishing each other, if it's not? Number two, am I coming prepared to encourage others through song? When you walk through those doors, are you coming prepared? My heart has been richly full of scripture, and I can't wait to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Begs the question, a side note, what music do you consume on a regular basis? What music do you consume on a regular basis? Does that music help you gather with God's people? So are you saying I can't? Nope, I'm not. I'm just asking you, your regular diet of music, is it helping prepare your heart for this moment? It's not gonna hurt you. I guarantee you that. It won't hurt you. So maybe think, because of the body of Christ, maybe I'm gonna try to change up maybe some of my playlists. Start with, if you don't have any Christian music, start getting some. I start putting in, I'm gonna try to go 50-50, and then I'm gonna try to go 75-25. Doesn't mean you can't listen to whatever your favorite kind of music is if it's not Christian. Let me encourage you, prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. The songs that we're singing, for singing a new song, know it, learn it, memorize it, come prepared to teach others. And number three, what are hymns? What are hymns? How do you define that? The Bible defines it as a song that is praise to God. If hymns do not equate to a time period, that means we can enjoy hymns from all ages, for which I am thankful. If you enjoy older music, would you be willing? If you enjoy older music, would you be willing to keep learning new songs that praise God? Wouldn't you want to have a heart to do that? If you enjoy only newer music, would you be willing to keep learning older songs that praise God? And there are some fantastic songs that are centuries old that are great for your soul. May we all show grace in this way. So when we walk through the doors, I'm not looking for a style. I'm looking to teach one another in praise to our God. And so when I get the words up there, even if I don't know it, even if in the church I grew up at didn't sing it, I can come with a heart full. I can come with a heart ready to teach. And I can walk away blessed, knowing I did what God would have me do. He's commanded me to sing with one another, so I don't stand like this with a song I don't know. I come prepared. Because the body of Christ is more important than my preference and my style. Grace is to be given. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. May we do that each and every Sunday that we come here until the Lord returns. Let's pray.